I want to end up our time together with the word starts with a V, ends with a Y, and that's victory. So we've been talking about some pretty tough things that we'll all face at some point in time. And so victory. So it's gain through loss, God's way to victory. So let's think through this. I'm going to give you Romans 8, 35 through 37, and Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Those are going to be texts for us that kind of set the theme. But victory is not a word that's often used by and for patients with various problems. I've never had a patient come to me and says, I want to get victory. They may tell you, I want relief. They want to get rid of my problem. Could be their husband, or rheumatoid arthritis, their wife, whatever, okay? But they don't talk about victory. Rather, we hear phrases, and you may even said this yourself, but help me get through this, hang in there, accept it, then we can move on, suck it up. I don't know if that's a Canadian thing, y'all don't maybe suck it up here, but suck it up, you know, just try to get by. And so I saw this among Christians. Even in my patients, and I heard it in the churches where we went to, and I grew weary of that. It just seemed like we were just settling for something so little. So I wrote a book on endurance. Endurance, what is it, and how do you do it? And one of the proof texts was from Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. So we learn and we imitate the great endurer, which was Jesus Christ. And so my goal was then to help receive believers endure God's way. And endure carries a word that just a burdensome thing. Just suck it up and go and try to get through. And hopefully that day goes and the boss leaves or the wife leaves or the disease leaves or whatever. But the Bible uses contrast when it teaches us about life and about ourselves and about Jesus Christ, and it's that dichotomy. It's between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean, the wise and the foolish, light and the darkness. And some people would get upset at that because it sounds too simple. People don't seem to want to make it simple, and yet the Bible does make it simple. And so there's a shades of light and darkness in a sense, but in another sense, there's no shade. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. You're either a believer or you're not a believer. Now, you can be a believer and not act as a believer. So you got the narrow and the wide. And then it comes down to this, I think, is the fear of the Lord versus fear of man. Now, the fear of the Lord is never a fear that's sinful. You cannot fear the Lord and it be sinful. But you can fear man and fear things and people, and that can be sinful. Now, fear of man or fear of other things, I suspect that if there was, now y'all know about bears, we don't have bears there, but, you know, bears, and there's a certain respect. Some you may call it a fear, okay? So respect and a fear are different things. So do you fear the Lord, and what does that mean? Do I respect the Lord, and what does that mean? So there's that four-letter word is tied up with a lot of things, and you have to spell it out in your life. And in terms of what we're talking about today, how do we bring the inner man and the outer man together? Okay, that's what you're really talking about. Closing the gap between what you are in Christ in regeneration and how you function as one that's in Christ, but you don't always do that. So you've heard me say that before. And so I've alluded to the fact that a person can grieve God's way, or he can, but you didn't necessarily hear me say that you can grieve the world's way. Okay? So you have to ask yourself, when your mama dies, okay, your dad dies, okay, are you preparing yourself to grieve the world's way, or are you preparing yourself to grieve God's way? Okay? That's a theological activity. But the world would just have you assume that that is just the way it is. People die, and you should grieve, okay? And all the psychologists and psychiatrists played all kinds of games with that. That's one reason why I wrote the book, compared what they said and compared what the Bible said. So we need to be ready to live, but we need to be ready to die, and we need to be ready to live God's way, and we're ready to be to die God's way. I guess just as an aside, and you all may not know it, but I know the pastor will, but we were privileged to see Jay Adams up to the last few days of his life. And the one thing, Jay was my friend, but one thing that I will never forget about him, and he had some theological issues, okay, but he died well. So I wonder if y'all are getting ready to die well. And the only way you can die well is do what Jesus did. He lived well. And he lived covenantally. That's what moved him to come down from heaven and go back to heaven. All covenantal. So when you look at that and you say, what does that have to do with your seeing a patient with rheumatoid arthritis? Okay, well, really, it means everything. But as I was talking to Jason, I've had to learn how to be a much better Christian doctor. And I know this, if I had to learn that, you guys need to learn that as well. Because you don't know as enough rheumatology as I do. And you may know more theology than I do, okay? But you have to put those together. So here's what happened. So as I would go through and see patients, and when I was an unbeliever practicing, all I was interested in helping people get better. But I had no way to say what better was except they would stop complaining. I could have shot them and they'd have stopped complaining. Okay, all right, okay. But that wasn't accepted even back then, okay, all right, okay. So better, and then when they would get better, I was so pleased. I got paid, although I will tell you that I didn't go into medicine to get paid. Just as an aside, to just kind of tell you about when we started, and it was... $25 for a return visit and $35 for a new patient visit. Now, I don't know. I'm not into kilometers and I'm not into all y'all's stuff up there. But anyway, whatever that is. But anyway, it was very funny because the Medicare came. And it's usually a lady, which is kind of interesting, okay? So she came and said, basically, she told my office manager, if you don't raise your prices, you're going to get stuck for 10 or 15 years. I don't need to raise my prices. If you don't raise your prices, you're going to get stuck for the next 10 or 15 years. They were not any more interested in what I was doing and why I was doing and how I was doing it. Now, I think from their perspective, warped as it was, they were trying to take care of me, I think, and take care of my office. But that's just the way medicine does. So we raise it up to $35 for a new patient, I mean for returning $55 or $45 or whatever, which is, I'll never forget that, because they were not interested in the practice of biblical-based medicine. But back then, I wasn't either, okay? So I had to learn how to practice and how I could convey to people that pleasing God was the greatest thing this side of heaven. And I don't know if you guys are interested in pleasing God and being content that that's the greatest thing this side of heaven. So as I've studied and tried to bring these things, I brought tons of information. That's what you do as a doctor. You bring tons of information. And that's a dump truck. You're just dropping information, even though it may be right information. But people are not there. So I had to bring truth to them. So as you work through, you start learning truth and you learn how to apply it. So true truths, here's this, Romans 8, 35 to 37. And this is, Paul uses, and the Holy Spirit really, uses these the what's and who's. He would make the woke people look really good, okay? Because here's what he says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, you ask a who question. That's a who, okay? All right? Shall trouble or hardship or persecutions or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? So he gives you seven or eight what's. So you ask a who question, and then he goes to the what's. And you have to say, is the Holy Spirit confused? Okay. And you say, as is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So he refers back to Psalm. And then he said, and Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved him. Who loved us. What I didn't include there in is 31 through 34. And in 33 and 34, he says, will God condemn you? Okay. Basically, will Jesus condemn you? Okay. He said, no. Well, who's left? I understand you could say the Spirit. But what he's saying is, you can't separate yourself from God. I believe that's what he's teaching. He goes to the who, and he says the only one that's left is you. If you're a believer, and this is very humbling, it should be, you cannot separate yourself from God. Don't try. But sometimes we do it anyway, and we say we don't really mean to. So who? And remember, that's just like 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. He mentions all of these what's. Trouble, hardships, persecution, all of those things. Anything that you could think of that would come under the providence of God's providence, they're not going to separate you. So it's not the things, it's not circumstances. It's you going 101, mano-mano with a living God. And you don't have to go 101 with a living God. You know why? Because you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have a family of believers. And so I think if we learn anything, this is one reason why I wrote the book on hope. If we learn anything, the church should come out of a pandemic much stronger as a one anothering group of people. But if you got everybody running around, now I may step on some people's toes, so I want to be careful, that are not socially active, somehow being together as a unit, the unit's going to fall apart. And so if he brought one pandemic, he can bring another. So the question is, how are we going to bring together? How are we going to bring the body together so that we're one in Christ? And so this is, how are you going to minister to that little lady with rheumatoid, or that little lady I told you about last time that was at home with osteoarthritis that refused to love her children because she's afraid to have total knee surgery? Remember I told you that about the lady, okay? Okay, so she didn't mind it. She was on the floor. My family would come take care of me. She didn't know that. Maybe she couldn't get them on a cell phone, okay? But anyway, so that's Romans 8. And he ends up those first eight chapters. Wow! He ends up with that. And he really knocks people off their rocker, so to speak, okay? And then in Hebrews 12, 1-3, I use this in my book on endurance. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, okay, so there are people that are in heaven looking at us and are our cheerleaders, so to speak, okay? Then let us throw off everything. You know, that's throw off everything that hinders. So what hinders you from becoming more like Christ? What hinders me from more like Christ? You know, that's a comprehensive statement right there. But let us throw off everything that hinders. That's one thing. And the sin that so easily entangles. So he sees that you got hindrances and you got sin. And those two must be eradicated. And so he said, so easily entangles you. And let us run with perseverance. In other words, it's kind of like you got shackles here, the sin and the something that hinders you, and you're trying to run a 100-yard dash. Or you're trying to run a mile. Or you're trying to run a marathon. Okay, all right? It'd be hard enough to get up and down the steps, let alone go a marathon with these shackles. In other words, it's impossible. And so he said, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Did you know the word there, race, is agon, agony, okay, all right? It means you're going to have some hard times, okay? And it's marked out. What? Hebrews, what are you saying? God has brought hard times on us? Remember, this was a group of people that thought they knew it all, right? Okay? And they said, times are tough, so we need to go back to our old moorings. And the pastor there was organizing his people so that they would stay within the context of godly truth. And so let us fix our eyes, that word scopeo. You picture, y'all got airplanes here, I know, because we flew in there, and they got on the radar, they got to scope it out, so you could scope it out. So he says, let us fix our eyes, scope out Jesus Christ. That is single-minded vision on Jesus Christ, okay? And here he says, and here's what you need to know about Jesus Christ. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, that's saving faith, right? Okay? Because we already talked about everybody has faith, but not everybody has saving faith. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. So, in other words, he's originator. He's originator. It all comes from him in that sense. Who for the joy set before him. Now, look at that. The joy set before him. It reminds you of the woman who's going to have the baby. And so she gets pregnant so she can hurt for 36 weeks and maybe vomit along the way. But she has, for the joy set before him. What was the joy set before him? He says that in John 17. He and the Father and the Spirit are going to be one. Isn't that an amazing thing? And that's partly the picture that we have to picture too. It's hard for us to do that, or hard for me, maybe not for you. He endured the cross. That didn't mean he just sucked it up. Jesus Christ is not a sucker-upper. He's a victor, okay? So he endured. He took what God gave him. He acknowledged it was from God. It was best for him, best for the Trinity, and best for the people he was saving. And he scorned the shame. And he sat down at the right hand. So he knew something better was coming as he was covenantly faithful. Now, that must have driven those guys and girls, too, that were martyrs in the early days of the church. Because they sat down at the right hand. I mean, they knew that they could scorn the shame because the shame was not as great as the glory that they were going to get. And that's the way Hebrews 11 says. 39 and 40 ends up. And so then he gives this command. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How many of us grow weary and lose heart? You know, you have to ask yourself, if I grow weary and I lose heart, is that a sin? Now, we have all kinds of excuses, right, for our weariness, and I lose heart. And you got to be very careful with that, because sometimes just shoveling snow for 14 days, right, which you may do here. Y'all got a lot more snow than we do, okay? You'll grow weary of that. He's not talking about that. Growing weary of pleasing God. When the problem seems like it's bigger than pleasing God is as good as it is. Okay? Now, several principles flow from these passages. Providentially, God brings about physical problems for any number of reasons. Now, we've talked a little bit about that, okay? And I know we sang Psalm 32 and 38 are the same. Here was David, that he knew the joy of confession, and he knew the joy of repentance, but he hadn't repented. He hid. But he didn't hide from God. But God gave him probably about a year, okay, at least the way I understand it, about a year. And he stewed in his own juice. So his physical problems, his body problems, were a result of unconfessed sin. And the sin that he had to confess, we see that in Psalm 51. He acknowledged his sinfulness that had been since birth. So he was talking about radical depravity, total depravity. That's amazing. So he talked about that total depravity. He talked about his sinfulness that have given rise to specific sins. And although adultery and murder seem to take the big press on that, remember, he should have been out in the field taking care of his army and leading them. But where was he? He was on the roof. He saw this figure. She could have buck teeth as far as we know. I don't know how far it was. It doesn't tell us, okay? But he saw a figure. And what did he do? He said, I have to have her. I have to have her. And he uses authority to get what's not his. And that's part of 2 Samuel 12 that Nathan said he used was not his to get. That's idolatry. We see idolatry. David was functioning as an idolater. And so in that sense, he was looking all in the world like Israel. And yet, God brought him to his senses. And so he squeezed him. Psalm 32 and 38 is about his squeeze. And I don't know what all that inner man turmoil was all about. But it did affect his body. So remember I told you, and I would say that again from James 5, you don't repent of your sin and make up a sin just so you can get your body problem gone. That's playing with God, right? Okay, all right. And so there's this, I've added some things here, okay, that fallen man's body is included in God's curse on sin. So the body itself, you know, there's aging, okay, and that's a euphemism for the effect on curse. We're all aging, okay? And you see things in the doctor's literature, is that how you're going to beat the curse? They don't say that, okay? They said just so you can live longer, okay? All right? And see, I would say the same thing. You're going to try to outrun the curse. You can't outrun the curse. All right? Okay? Now, but we've already talked about it. Don't go home and say, I said we all should die tomorrow, okay? If that was true, then we should all be for abortion, right? Okay? Then it would be better for everybody. No, we said that we live with the body that God has given us for his glory and for the good of the kingdom. That's what we do, okay? And then the body can be affected with specific disease, and the ones we know is rheumatoid. That's the ones I know best. But it can be cancer, it could be diabetes, it could be heart disease, it could be hypertension. Okay, all right? Now, as a poor steward, you could make your diabetes worse by being overweight, never doing any exercises. Hypertension is eat everything you can with salt in it. So you could make your physical problems worse because you don't really understand your body is what? A temple of the Holy Spirit. And you take care of your body the way God, Jesus Christ, took care of his body. You know, he was a spotless Lamb of God. And he presented it like that sacrifice in Leviticus. It had to be clean. It had to be spotless. And the guy had to bring it. The dad, the father of the clan, had to bring it to the priest. So there was effort that involved. And all of that is tied up in that Hebrews. And those guys knew that. He knew his audience, the author of Hebrews. You have your body is a problem because it's affected by personal sin, sinning, but also you can be sinned against in your body. Somebody can beat you up, okay? Somebody can run you over, whatever. And then affected by a person's sinful response to God's providence. So cover-ups, like we saw with David, Psalm 32 and 38. But also, just people, why do I have rheumatoid, okay? And you can actually make yourself worse. We saw those five proverbs that talked about the inner man and inner man relationship. Now, Scripture and God's purposes. These are things that you probably know. God's covenant faithfulness produces what? Covenant faithfulness in his people. If God is covenantly faithful and we are his children, then what does it make? It makes sense that we are covenantly faithful. Okay? So we hold to what God holds dear. So if God holds it dear, you should hold it dear. But make sure you know that God holds it dear, okay? All right? And then you hold on to that. So a few things I just threw out. So you've got chastening or educated discipline. That's really what true believers believe, that when God disciplines his children, like in Hebrews, he's correcting his people because he's looking to get to teach and to educate. And sometimes the rod is needed, right? Okay, in this day and age, nobody thinks that's right. But you need the rod to change people's thinking, wanting, and doing. That's the, so I've given you some verses there. And to teach, and we just sang from Psalm 119, 65 to 73. We just sang, it was good for me that I went astray. Now that's an amazing statement that David says. And because he wasn't patting him on his back because he went astray, but because that was the way that God came and disciplined him, and he was sorry in a sense that he went astray, but he's so glad for God's discipline. So how about you? Now, see, what you got to remember, though, your rheumatoid is not necessarily a sign of God disciplining you. Now, if you got emphysema because you've been smoking, that's another thing. And God, people may not say that's God disciplined them. That may just be a, quote, logical result, end of quote, of smoking. But you got smokers that don't have emphysema, and you got people that have no smoking that have emphysema. So you've got to remember to balance it all, or you're going to get off kilter there. And then produce repentance. Okay, produce repentance, and there's the two that on the serpent you looked up, and you were healed of the serpent's bites. I'm not suggesting that you do that. Okay, don't have snakes up here anyway. We do, but you got bears. Okay, so but anyway, physical problems should encourage the believer to make a personal spiritual inventory. That's, in effect, I think, what Psalm 32 and 38. David was slow to, on the upshot to do that, but he eventually made a spiritual inventory. And you can say, what is God doing? Well, then you have to ask yourself, why would God be doing that? Maybe have unrepentant sin. So you don't repent to get healing, but you repent to please God. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, it's the same thing. You go see your doctor to be a good steward, okay? Physical problems should encourage the believer to tarry and taste and see that God is good. That's a hard sell if you've got rheumatoid arthritis. I think somebody, I think she's gone yet, she had a brother that had pancreatic cancer. And that's a bad disease. Not many of them are alive after 5 years, and you go through so much to get so little in a lot of ways. And so physical problems should encourage the believer to tarry and taste. Our former pastor in Abilene, he had breast cancer. He had pancreatic cancer. It's very interesting. We still were friends. I mean, he's the one that brought me to the Lord, and he brought my mama to the Lord. But it was very interesting. And she became a believer at 80 years old, and she had been a Catholic for all of her life. It's really quite interesting. And Janelle, my wife, was instrumental in that. So, but Neil, he was a funny guy. Okay, all Yankees are, okay? But he was a funny guy. He's from Pennsylvania. But he worked hard at his sermons. And a lot of people didn't appreciate him. But he got pancreatic cancer. And he was faced with the idea, what should I do? Now, breast cancer, it is the same way, but pancreatic cancer is, there's a lot, you have to stage it, then you have to you can do surgery, you can do chemotherapy, sometimes you can inject certain areas. I mean, it's very, very involved, okay, and it consumes your life in one sense. And so he had to figure out, if he only had 2 years doing that, were those 2 years worth going and having his going through to chemotherapy. It was very interesting. I knew he liked to preach, and I had counseled with him before, So I knew him, and I knew his wife. And so he was kind of wondering. His name was Neil, okay? And I guess his name still is Neil, I guess. But anyway, so it was interesting. So I said, Neil, you like to preach. God has called you to preach. I said, you need to preach till you don't have any breath. And I believe that. I don't know that I would say that to every preacher, okay? But I knew Neil, and he knew me. I said, you have an opportunity now to preach and begin an OP church. This was in Bryan, Texas. And what Neil did, he turned out to be the founding pastor to that church in Bryan, Texas. And he preached the first sermon there. And then he died. It was very interesting. Then about 5 years later, his son, who became an elder up north in the United States, not way up north in Canada, but somewhere in Massachusetts, no, not Massachusetts, where to New Hampshire or whatever, okay? And Neil was so proud of him. He's the one, now listen, he's the one that called the Human Health Services to complain about his daddy getting on his case and spanking him. So we had that situation that we had to deal with. But that son turned full circle. So all of those things that you wouldn't have thought would have worked out like they did, God was orchestrating those throughout. And so he enabled Janelle and I to see this guy and to see his wife. His wife really has blossomed a lot. But Stephen came by. And he said, I just wanted to see and talk to you. I hadn't seen you in a long time. And just talk about what? Theology. So we talked theology. It was kind of neat, okay? So here was this guy that I really think that Neil lived well so he could die well. And God used him. Something you might even think maybe greater or at least as great in that last few days when he planted that church. And as far as we know, that OP church is doing good, okay? All right? So that's just kind of a tidbit like that, just to think about. So tarry and taste and see that God is good. It doesn't have to be your physical problem. It could be somebody else's. So to prevent sin, that's what we talked about in 2 Corinthians 12, when the thorn in the side, okay? You might say, well, God, don't you have another way to preventing me from sin? Please don't give me a thorn in my side. Now, you may try to negotiate with God, but as far as I know, he's not a negotiator. So be careful trying to negotiate with God, okay? So then there's a transformation, okay? We're all being transformed. And there's where I gave you earlier, the 1 Peter 1 and Romans 5 and James 1 and then those. But the Deuteronomy is interesting. He put them in the land. He said, so I'm going to test you. Nacon, so I'm gonna test Nasa. So I'm gonna test you like he did in Genesis 22. So he tested Abraham. You understand that James 1 talks about a testing of your faith, and it's good if your faith is tested. Okay, that's how he starts out that epistle. About 105 verses, half of them are imperatives. Pretty impressive. There's no other, it's no other one except the other wisdom literature in the Old Testament. And so there you are. And so James said, consider it pure joy. The word consider there has to do with your thinking. He says, change your thinking about yourself, about God, and your circumstance. That's the way he starts out in that epistle. That's really quite powerful, okay? So then you got you testify about God and his glory. And, you know, Jay wrote a little booklet called The Grand Demonstration. He takes Romans 9, 22, and 23. And there's things that we don't know. I'm sure that's not new to you guys, but there's things you don't know. So why God does what he does, we don't know, except in a general way, okay? And so why the Tower of Siloam fell or why you have rheumatoid, we can't tell you, okay? Now, if you have liver disease but you've been a drinker, we can tell you that, okay? That's a one-on-one, okay? So the principle of gain through loss Physical problems, as all problems are in general, are intended to be beneficial for the believer. Now, you know, I've read that statement, I've said that statement, and I had to say, am I going to tell people to go out and have physical problems? Well, see, you know you're not. Why? Because that's not good stewardship, right? I'm not going to go tell them to smoke so they can get emphysema so that God can use that to grow and change them. Okay, so that's not what he means at all. So the whole point is you want to be, there's a now orientation, and then there is the not yet orientation. The now is what's going on right now, and if you don't see that through the lens of Scripture, you won't see the not yet as something to grasp. You won't see the eternal. The not yet is the eternal. So as good as your salvation is now, there's better things to come. So I often use the example, I don't know how many grandmas are here, but back in home, we talked about going to grandma's house. I don't guess anybody talks about that now, okay? But you go to grandma's house. So you get in the car and you drive 800 miles or 100 miles even, or two blocks maybe, you know. Okay, we're going to grandma's house. And everybody's excited. Before you get in the car, when you get in the car, okay, and are we there yet? Are we there yet? Well, grandma's house is heaven. The car is you and me going through the process of sanctification. So are we there yet? Okay, so now I got a flat tire. The flat tire is rheumatoid arthritis. So what am I going to do? I'm not going to stay on the side of the road. I'm going to get my flat tire fixed as best I can. So what? Because I still have a rendezvous with God as a believer. So the right now has to be interpreted by the not yet and what God has in store for me. Okay? All right? So that requires a theological acumen that most people are not. And I don't think our churches or helping people see that. Now, I don't know about your church, I don't know. But what I'm saying is, we've got to live for the not yet, but we got to live now. So we live now. So how are you going to address somebody with rheumatoid arthritis? What are you going to do with that person? Well, just heaven's looking good. And yet, you don't do anything to help that person get up off the couch and get back into the flow of things. Right? Okay? So you got to meet people where they are. So practice daily to remember and meditate on the non-negotiables. You've heard me say that, okay? That God's curse of the cross was reversed incompletely in this life and completely in heaven. I didn't say that, but I wanted to talk about the big three, God, you, and the environment, and about you have an identity, you have resource, responsibility. You know, the six or seven P's, okay, and that's interesting, okay, and that's interesting. That's all right. We don't have that's all right. Okay, thank you. All right, and so then the focus is on God of the problem rather than the problem. Now, if you don't know how to do that, you're going to have to ask somebody that knows. And you may have to work together. If it's you, a woman with rheumatoid, you're going to have to ask your husband. Your husband and you may have to ask your pastor or your elder. I had a lady come. She had rheumatoid. I give you some. I'm trying to give you these examples to try to help you. She came in. She had rheumatoid arthritis. So how you doing? Well, she was going to be married. Okay, so she had a fiance and she had a mom and dad, but she came by herself. Now, I've learned over the years that when they come by themselves, especially a woman, always want to know why, okay? But you don't always ask a why question, okay? All right? You want to figure out what's going on. So there they are and say, okay, you're a believer. Yes, right, okay. And my church is praying for me. Oh, that's great, okay? And so your fans, yeah. So I think she was 20 or I'm not sure, maybe 21. Okay, then so where's your mom and dad? Where's your fiance? You don't say it exactly that way. It's not boom, 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 okay? You're interacting with them and trying to love her, okay? And it was interesting. She said, could you think about what do you think she said? She said, I'm trying to do it on my own. So what would you say to her? And say, well, what are you trying to do on your own? And give me some reasons why. Well, she didn't know what she was trying to do on her own, except just suck it up, okay, all right? And so that was just a time that I could teach her everything she needed to know about rheumatoid, but she would miss the point as a believer. And she would have missed the point about handling disease God's way, which is best, as I showed you from those Proverbs from last time, okay, the inner man and outer man connection. And even the world knows that if you get your thinking and wanting right, your body is going to experience good things, okay? All right. Now, you can't get your body right so you can have those good things and think right and desire right just so you can get your thinking right. That's why you don't repent, just so you can get your body right. But those are the byproducts. The Bible talks about that. So, just remember that the God of the problem happens to be your God, and the problem is not the problem. The problem is you're dealing with the God of the problem. So man's role, his duty, privilege, and blessings. I try to work on that, and from 1 John 3, 1 through 3, and Philippians 2, 11 and 12, I have that down. But the God of the problem is your God. And why don't you see what he has to say? Sometimes he just gives you sweeps and he doesn't give you specifics. So you got to know the scripture enough to find the specifics. And if you don't know, you got to get somebody to help you break out that. And so the principle of gain through loss, what is considered bad by the culture is intended for God by God and is good and is to be used for good. Now remember, you got to define good. What is good? You shouldn't leave this place without saying good is not like the rich young ruler defined it. Remember the rich young ruler? He said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit the eternal kingdom? Remember that three times, okay, in the synoptics, okay, each in the synoptics. And Jesus said, what? Don't call me good. Only my Father in heaven is good. So he said, change your standard. And you found out what his standard was. I've kept the law since I was born. He's a lawkeeper par excellence. Well, what do you think? He didn't need Jesus Christ. If he was a lawkeeper par excellence, he didn't need Jesus. You understand that? Okay, that's partly, I think, what was going on. But he didn't see himself as sinful, and he didn't see himself as imperfect in his lawkeeping. So he didn't need a perfect law keeper because he had himself. He was what we call an autosoterologist, a self-saving. He was a self-saver is what he was, okay? But Jesus, it's interesting how Jesus took him through. He said, okay, he gave him the due part, okay, of the commandments, okay? All of these I've kept. He said, okay, there's one thing. Wouldn't that be interesting? You have to understand this guy. This guy probably had very telescope vision. One thing, you know, I'm a 1, 2, 3. I'm a box keeper, a box keeper. So I do this, do this, do this, okay? This is one thing you haven't done. And you wonder what his face looked like. You know what his face looked like because it was perilupos. His face dropped down. That's what the word. It's a heightened view of lupos, which is to grieve, okay? All right? And he grieved. Because Jesus said, there's one thing you haven't done. He said, go sell all you have and give to the poor. Come follow me. He missed the point there. He saw just duty. He said, divorce yourself and love me. Divorce yourself and love me. So God hates divorce, but in one sense, he loves divorce. That's what it is to deny yourself, pick up your cross daily and follow. Six times Jesus said that in the Gospels. And so, all right, so pain did not occur until after the fall. We talked about that. Now, here's some points for you to ponder, okay? Was the body capable of experiencing, feeling pain pre-fall? You'd have to say that the pain system, did I talk to you all about the pain system? You have the peripheral receptors, and they have peripheral nerve fibers that go up to the spinal cord, and they've got some nerves that keep them in, keep them out. Then you've got the spinal cord. You've got nerves that run up that accelerate pain, nerves that run down that decrease pain, and you've got neurotransmitters do the same thing. They synapse on the thalamus. You don't care where the thalamus is, but it's in the midbrain, okay? It's kind of like where all the trains come in and they shoot them out here, and that's they kind of collate them, if you will, and they go up to the brain, to the frontal cortex, where we think, and that's how you interpret. Okay, now, I suspect Jesus had that. I suspect Adam and Eve had that, but you know what? We'll never know. Okay, so it's kind of silly to think that way. But what I'm trying to say is, so there was no pain, and so what was the thing to the woman? You're going to have pain in childbirth, and what the man? Work is going to not be work. It's going to be toil. Okay? Going to be pain. Okay? So they were going to, in their regular activities, they were going to have a body of pain. Okay? All right? Now, so it's not an essential part of living in the garden, but it is an essential part of living life now. Okay? And that's just the way it is, okay? When it's time to go to bed at 10 o'clock, you tell your kids, it's time to go to bed. That's the way it is in the Anderson family. That's just the way it is, right? Okay? All right. So is the body capable of pain in heaven and in hell? You know, I don't want to even get in that. I'm just throwing these out to you. Sometimes you just sit there at pain at night. You may not think that, but I just kind of do. And think about some of these things, and you wonder. And the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I think they're in it. Was the pain system designed by God? And if so, what is the design and purpose? Now, you probably don't know where I'm going with that, but Paul Brand wrote a book about pain. He said pain is good. And what he did, he was supposed to be a Christian. I don't know if he was or not. I didn't study that. But anyway, he took care of leprosy patients. You know what leprosy is? Okay, it's a cousin to TB. Okay, all right. And so you can cure it now with antibiotics, but not then. But what would happen? These people would come back. They would be walking on the stubs of their toes or their ankles or whatever because they didn't have any pain sensation. And so they would just walk and be kind of like driving your bicycle and have no air in the tire. I don't know, and you just ruin the tire and you ruin the bike, okay? So that's what you did. So he said, I've got to figure out a way to give pain. Now, I don't know if Adam and Eve had pain then. I don't know. But it's just quite interesting. And see, I mentioned that only because you get into all kinds of evolution and what this is and what that is. And these, to me, seem to be more important, at least to think about, okay, in terms of how God runs his world, both in heaven and both in hell. So it's just kind of interesting. So pain in the cross, was the cross designed by God for good? And if so, how did God accomplish that goal? Well, we know it was. But that is that if you can take somebody and help unpack that, to me, you've really helped them in understanding what Christianity is all about and how the Spirit and Jesus work together. Pain in the cross is not in themselves bad, right? Pain is not in itself bad. And the cross was not in itself bad. Both a result of sin and God's curse. Sin is not simply the absence of good. See, that's you'll get mad at me. I'm sure a pastor will. But the what is sin in catechism question? It's the lack of good and the presence. But see, I think sin is what I have here. I said sin is the it's a presence of evil. So we're sinful. Now we do have sinfulness in us, and I've wrestled with that. I don't want to get into all that. But is our hearts desperately wicked? Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Or was Jeremiah 9 and 10 just talking about those people that were not, idolaters, okay? Not adulterers, idolaters, okay? And so our believers, if we're new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, how can our hearts be desperately wicked? And so what I'm saying to you, we function as if our hearts are desperately wicked, okay? So all of this has to do with pain. And pain and disease remind the believer of God's wrath and curse on sin and sinners. Remember, sin is not in hell. Sinners are. Now, I don't mean that there's not sin in hell. I asked Jay that one time. I said, do you think people are sinning against each other in hell? What do you think he said? He laughed. You have to know him. He had that kind of wry laugh. You know, he wasn't a boisterous laugh, okay? He said he didn't really know. He said, and that's kind of how it ended it. But he just thought it was interesting. And he said, but what he did say, he says, it's hard for him to believe that for eternity there would be ongoing rebellion against God. Can you believe that? That God would have ongoing rebellion against himself. Now, I don't know the answer, and maybe Pastor has an answer for that, and I'm not throwing it out there, but I just think it's interesting to think about some of these things and then trying to bring them back to where we live here, okay? All right? So one of the lessons of the cross, though, this is a non-negotiable, is that there's gain through loss, but remember, when rightly responded to. See, look, the cross itself, somebody dying on the cross is not the key. There was people that died before Jesus died. It was who died and how he died. It was the Savior, the perfect Lamb of God, who died. That's what made the cross what it is. Okay? All right? So you won't go to the cross. You won't look at anybody else that died on the cross. That's non-redemptive, okay? Jesus is the only one that had that redemptive aspect. Okay. So physical problems are one of God's instruments, or I even say classrooms. I mean, if you've got rheumatoid, you're in a classroom. You may have it for 15 years. You're in a classroom. God's purpose of all of life, Psalm 115:3 and 135:6, you know that. God does what he wants. You tell that to your kids. Mom and dad do what they want. They don't like that. Okay? So when God says that, and he has said that, we don't like that either, especially when it comes to having something we don't want. Because consider this basic template then, okay? All right. God's design was in eternity past, Ephesians 1:4. In fact, that longest running sentence in the world, Ephesians 1:4 to 1:11, okay, is one sentence, okay? All right. To be holy and blameless. And the only way you can be holy and blameless is how? To be in Christ. Okay, so that person that comes to me with rheumatoid and says they're a believer, I know that they're in Christ. I know how I have a weapon in my arsenal that can help them get victory. And I also know if that person with rheumatoid arthritis that comes in that doesn't know Christ, I've got a much harder task ahead of me to help them get victory. Doctors don't see that, okay? For instance, people come in and they're transgender or whatever, they're homosexual and whatever. Now, medicine, at least in the United States, is how I can make it better for them. How I can be not show any discrimination. They don't mind discriminating against me, but they don't want me to discriminate against that person that comes in there. It's very interesting, okay, all right? And so pray for your doctors that they're going to know how then to come to grips with that. The believer does this by pleasing God. That is, become holy and blameless. What does becoming more like Christ, And he does that as a whole person. You've heard me say that over and over again. So I'm not going to apologize for redundancy. if you take it away. I will apologize if you don't remember, okay? So we'll do that. So becoming more like Christ, so you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter 3:18. So let me ask you, how today have you grown in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's how Peter closed his second letter. That wasn't a suggestion, okay, any more than when your mama says, wash your hands before you come to dinner. That's not a suggestion. That's a command, okay? But washing your hands before you come to dinner is a good thing for you and for everybody that's eating. Well, to grow in grace and our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter knew that if you had knowledge, that you're going to use that by grace. So the grace was to help you learn the knowledge, and grace was to help you apply that knowledge. So he gave you a progressive sanctification statement in that 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's kind of interesting, okay? All right? So then you go, all history, including every event in an individual's life, is working toward the end of glorifying God. Now, that's that. What historian have you read that would agree with that? There's nobody in our government that would agree with that, I'll tell you that. I don't know about you guys here, but anyway. The individual is not to be passive in God's plan. Whether he functions as a Christian or not, we already talked about. Physical problems are the result of sin, but not necessarily your personal sin. Don't make the mistake that I told you about when I told that lady you got rheumatoid arthritis because of your sin in Adam. She didn't know who Adam was. She thought I was talking about the next door neighbor. That was one of the... I had to repent of that, okay, all right? Because she didn't understand, and I didn't have the wherewithal to make that true. Okay, physical problems and suffering don't bring glory to God. Do you understand that? Physical problems and suffering don't bring glory to God per se. The cross is not to be glorified, but the Christ of, on, and off the cross is. Okay? So I want to make sure we got that right. Okay? All right? But God has a purpose in bringing the problem. He uses it, and the individual's response is to do the same, to use it. If God is going to use it, then you should use it. I should use it. His children should use it. Right? Okay? The believer is responsible for his response. I'm giving you 1 Peter 1:13, which is really a summary of the about the 10 times in Leviticus where it says, be holy as I am holy. How about that? Be holy as I am holy. That's what he said in Leviticus, okay? So have you reminded yourself to be holy as I am holy? Okay, all right? That's what he told Peter. That's what he told his congregation who was getting ready to be attacked by Nero. Persecution. Be holy as I am holy. He didn't say go hide in the stands. He didn't say do this. Didn't say pick up your guns. He said be holy as I am holy. Now, what does that look like in your life is another thing. So you have to bring God's truth to bear on what it means to be holy as God is holy. So what the bottom line is this. What is important, getting well, relief, or glorifying God by pleasing him? I mean, that's a good place to for you guys to make sure you hang out on. A major problem that must be answered God's way is how does that which is bad, and I'm saying that as physical problems, produce benefit? And here's, I think these are important for us to take home, okay? The illness doesn't, okay? It is said, in the illness, God is glorified when the illness makes a person more like Christ. And then I said, how does the illness make a person more like Christ? And I said, it doesn't. The illness per se doesn't make you more like Christ. But because you have a rheumatoid doesn't make you better than somebody that doesn't have rheumatoid. Doesn't make you more godly than the person. Okay? You may use that to become less godly. Okay? All right? So here's what I said. The physical problems are the result of God's curse and sin, but in a sense are neutral. They have no power in themselves. Remember we talked about that and we said that my fear, worry, depression, anger, whatever, okay, comes when I see this, when this person is in the room. I said, okay, so then you ask him, how does seeing that person do that? And most people don't have the foggiest what I'm trying to get at, okay? And so what we say then, we say this is, okay, that person never touched you. So how did it do to you what you're saying it does? We're not saying it doesn't, okay? What I'm trying to do is get them to think in terms of thinking and wanting. And then it says, look, that person never touched you. So they finally come around, and it usually happens that way. We say, well, I guess it's how I'm thinking about that person. Well, see, once you get them to thinking that way, then you can say, yes, and how are you thinking about that person? Well, I don't like him. Yeah, okay, so who gave you that person? Well, God gave you that person. So you work it back to the person and the God of that person. So that's how you do that. Okay, is everybody okay? Are y'all asleep yet? Okay, we doing okay? Huh? Okay? All right. So then, the illness doesn't make a person more like Christ any more than the cross alone. Salvation came to believers because of the crucified one who prepared himself for the cross. But listen, persistent growth and holiness. I know y'all are into the book of Hebrews. So I mentioned Hebrews 2, 9 and 10, 4, 14 through 16, and 5, 7 through 10. And so he learned obedience. That's a very... I like to think that Jesus practiced. He was a disciple of who? Manthano. That's the word for disciple. He was a disciple throughout the book of John. He was a disciple by who? The Father. Now, I don't know if that was just in heaven and how long that took. An infinite God who knew everything at one fell swoop, okay? Or when he came to heaven as a God-man, he was continued to be disciple by the Father. We know that the Spirit came on him at his baptism. But does that mean, does that Isaiah 11 apply only to that time? Or was he always indwelt by the Holy Spirit? So those are things to think about. And maybe, Pastor, maybe we'll talk about those. But the point is that Jesus learned, I think it's better to say he practiced covenantal faithfulness. Now, I guess to a degree he learned, but he didn't learn like you and me because he wasn't you and me. He was the God-man, okay? So he practiced perfect law-keeping. That's because he was a perfect covenantal law-keeper before the cross, and he used the cross as a minister of death to please his Father and to save unlovely people. Do you realize that? Have you ever told your kid you're an unlovely son or daughter? That's what Romans 5, 6 through 10 said. You're saved, but in spite of your unloveliness. Okay? I wonder how the people thought about Paul when he said that. So, you are no catch, and I'm no catch for the living God. He saved us in spite of himself because who he is. Okay, all right. And so, how if you have that theology ingrained in you, then when you come along to his hard providences, you're going to have an easier time to handle those hard providences, no matter what they are. And then physical problems are the stage on which a person's inner person is exposed. The person complains and grumbles at his lot in life, which is God's control, as he embraces, or he embraces and uses what he doesn't like to grow and change. So consider this problem as a tool to use or a tool to get rid of, a blessing or a burden, a gift or something to be grateful for, or an adventure, not something to dread. Okay, all right? Now, as we finish up here, see, remember, too many grumblers, all right? And I think hopefully you remembered that Philippians 2, 14 through 17, and I don't have that down. And then just several weeks or maybe a month or so after they got out of the Red Sea, what would you do if the Red Sea, and then these guys drowned, okay? And you'd say, wow, what would you say? Well, it wasn't very long before they were complaining that God had made a mistake. They should have been back in the at McDonald's enjoying the shakes and all that. So they were grumbling. And then in 16, four chapters before the Ten Commandments, he gave them the principle of 6 and 1. Remember? You could collect the manna, But that's 6 days, and on the seventh you didn't collect it. So that was really a commentary on Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Okay? Now, I don't know if those guys were theologically astute, but he obviously told them that for a reason. And if not for any other reason for them, he told them that for a reason for us. So we put that covenantal framework together. Okay? All right? Now, here's the thing. Define victory. Help people define victory. You go to bed tonight and say, how do I define victory? And this is what I'm going to leave you here. It is being controlled by biblical principles rather than once a relief in the agony of the condition. So victory is being controlled by biblical principles rather than the I wantsies. It also means pleasing God rather than seeking relief. Now, when you seek God and please Him, you know what may happen? You may get relief. But that's a secondary added benefit. But if you seek God to get benefit, you know what's going to happen? You won't get it. Okay? All right? And then biblical control thought and desire processing. You think and desire biblically about all aspects of the condition. So you have the mind of Christ, 4 Corinthians 2:16. You think God's thoughts, 10:5, and you think Him in Philippians. So there's a think. That's the think aspect, okay? All right? The desire aspect is not as easily cleared out, but I use Psalm 40 and Hebrews 10, 5 through 8. So you desire what God desires, you think what God desires, and then you act accordingly. And you notice what I don't say. I don't use the F word, feeling. The feeling is in a culture now that it's everywhere. And if you're not careful, you're going to get lost in a tsunami of feelings. And you'll drown. And you'll be sucked up into the morass of psychology, and you'll never win. Because now you'll identify yourself not by biblical terms, but by what they say science says, okay? You don't have to believe that. That's okay. Consider the pizza pie. So you look at those aspects, that is individual, physical, social, those sort of things. So you look at the whole aspect. And then, you know, we sang that Psalm 90. Okay, the frailty of life, okay? And you look at what God has told you, and you're trying to keep yourself alive. You may go into cryotherapy. I don't think any Reformed people are into cryotherapy. Y'all are not, are you? But you may want to live and come back again. Okay? Why would you want to die, go to heaven? Of course, they don't believe in going to heaven. But then you come back on this earth. Does that make any sense at all? Why would you want to leave heaven? We should all be ready to run to heaven. So there's the presence, the power, the promises. Okay? So I'm just trying to finish up here. Let me finish up with endurance here. Endurance, God's way for His glory by the Holy Spirit in Christ. You notice that is a triune activity. And then biblical endurance is being victorious in any situation by following biblical principles in order to honor God when it seems easier to follow one's feelings and thinking. Okay? It means standing firm in any situation, standing strong in any situation, especially when there's a pressure to sin. And there I'm referring to self-pleasing, okay? Victoriously pursuing Christ's likeness, purposeful and involvement using what is hard and is not like to become more like Christ. I tell you, what I've found as a physician is that when I step into the office, I am a theologian extraordinaire because I've got to bring theology to a group of people that don't want theology. They didn't come for that. it makes me think of Isaiah. Remember him? You're the greatest preacher this side of heaven, but nobody's going to listen to you. So go out there and get them for the Gipper. Sometimes you may feel that way when you have rheumatoid or you have some other problem. But Isaiah, what did he do? He stayed with the program. And he taught that I will not share my glory with another. So you can't unseat God in his glory. And I can't either. And I have to repent when I do that and when I don't help other people to repent when they do that. And they find that when you do it God's way, things work better. Haven't your kids figured that out? Haven't you as people figured out, you know, if I did it God's way, okay? Not Frank Sinatra, do it my way. I don't know if they'll have him up here, but anyway. But when assuming that your mom and dad were godly people, you do it their way. Hopefully, their way was God's way. So you don't want your kids to do it your way. You want it to do it God's way, which you're bringing to them. And that's what I try to do. And so here's what you do. I would close you with this. Make sure when you go to the doctor, you go as a good steward. If you go to an unbeliever, or let me say this, go to the doctor and find out where he is in his relationship with the Lord. And if you go to an unbeliever, don't just suck out of him his wisdom on physical problems. You bring to bear what you know about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and what that guy needs to know. Now, it may take one time, it may 30 times, okay? But at least make a start at it. And just don't go use that guy to get something, okay? And pray for your doctors, pray for me, that we need to do a better job of practicing biblical-based medicine and practicing biblical-based counseling, okay? So why don't we pray? Father God, these are a lot of things. Maybe some people may think these are simple things, inane things, people that don't have any significance. But I pray that the people that are here would have a different view of how the inner man and outer man works, how you have orchestrated everything to bring about godly people, and you're still doing that. And it may be at death, like you think of the thief on the cross. It was right before he died is when you brought him to himself and brought him to you. I just pray to God that we would do a much better job in our own families and with our own self, in our churches, and with that we would just simply want to please you more and more because that's the best thing this side of heaven. Thank you for this time. Bless these people. Bless these people as they go home. Bless us tomorrow as we worship on the Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.